Hey, good morning, church. Good to be with you all again. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And just as Rob was saying this morning, Acts chapter 2 tells us that familiar story of how the church began on the day of Pentecost. And if this chapter were excluded from our Bibles, we would have no clue as to how the church was started. And we wouldn't know where the power of the church comes from. And I think that that would be a real problem. Because I think if we didn't know how the church started and where the power came from, I think our default would be that we would try to build the church in our own strength. And we would try to be the church in our own power. But we have this wonderful testimony from Acts chapter 2 about how the church began and how the Holy Spirit lit a flame that has been now burning brightly for almost 2,000 years. And so for 2,000 years, the church has used Acts chapter 2 as the reference to our beginning. And it's always good to go back to the place where it all started, right? To be reminded of our beginning. And so that's what we're gonna do today. The church started in the first century when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And this church began in a similar way as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon us here. And God has been doing a great work since. But what happened on the day of Pentecost was unique. We have to recognize that. It was the birth of the church. And the day of Pentecost can never be repeated. There's really only one birthday of the church. But what we'll see in Acts, and I think what we'll see, or what we have seen rather, I should say, through church history, is that what resulted from the day of Pentecost, that can be revived. And we need it to be revived. Because the Holy Spirit wants to continue what he started on the day of Pentecost. Now, you can't manufacture this. You can't just put cotton ball clouds in the sky and think that this is the Shekinah glory of God, right? You can't make this stuff up. You can't. It can't come from our own natural resources. This is a supernatural work of God that happened on the day of Pentecost, and we serve a supernatural God. Therefore, the church cannot and the church should not function without the Holy Spirit being the one who guides and empowers the church today. Let me just say it like this. We need another Pentecost. And so we come to this amazing chapter as a reminder, and I'm really humbled to teach this chapter because I know that as I'm doing this right now, I need the Holy Spirit's power to be able to teach this, and you need the Holy Spirit's power in order to understand and apply it into your own life. And so as we come into this, what we're really asking for is for the Holy Spirit to come down upon us today. That he would come and fill this place with his power and his presence, and that he would minister to every single person who's come here this morning. So can you pray with me as we begin? Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We know you are already here. You are in every single believer who loves you, Jesus. You have indwelt us, Lord. And we come together this morning on a Sunday in one accord, thanking you, Jesus, for the work that you started 2,000 years ago that you are still continuing today. And God, we ask that you would move with power among us here this morning, Lord, that you would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment and lead people to salvation. And those who already know you, that they would receive a fresh wind of your spirit, Lord, to continue in the path that they're walking, Lord, that they'd be witnesses for you, Jesus, in this world. And so, God, I'm asking right now for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit to teach and to preach your word in a way that people can understand. I pray that every hearer would be filled with your spirit. As Revelation often says, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, let him hear. And so, God, we come to this point today asking you to minister to us according to your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, before we dive into Acts chapter 2, I should probably remind you of what happened in Acts chapter 1. If you've been over with us here for the last 2 weeks, you would kind of know where things are going, but let me give you a little refresher. Acts chapter 1 told us what happened for the 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. So we know that Jesus died in Jerusalem on a cross, And then he was buried, and 3 days later, on a Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus then went around Israel for 40 days, appearing alive to many different people. And at the end of those 40 days, Jesus ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives. It says that a cloud appeared in the sky, and Jesus was lifted up until he was out of their sight. But before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave commands to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. And one of those commands that he gave was the Great Commission. That is the mission of the church, that we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to do this really until Jesus comes. But Jesus also gave another command to the apostles, which is that they were told to wait for the power in order to accomplish that mission. And so the apostles, we know, were obedient to the commands of Jesus, thankfully, right? They went back to the city of Jerusalem, and there they waited for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They are going to receive the same power that Jesus had when he was ministering upon the earth. Jesus promised that same power to his disciples. And so last week, we saw how the 11 apostles, remembering that they're minus one with Judas, they were waiting in an upper room, and they were waiting for this promise of power. There were about 120 disciples in total, but what were they doing? Well, we were told that they were praying, they were reading the scriptures, and they were rolling dice to find out who the 12th apostle would be. But really, what the disciples were doing is that they were in a state of expectation. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And just to think about that sort of setting right there, the condition that we find the disciples in, we could say that they were being obedient to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit loves to come when we are obedient. They were being prayerful. And the Holy Spirit loves to come when we're prayerful. They were reading scripture. The Holy Spirit loves to come when we're reading scripture. But one of the most important conditions that we could say that was found among those 120 disciples is that they were gathered together in unity. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 told us that they were all together with one accord. And the idea of one accord means it really comes from the idea of music, that they were all playing the same tune. They were of one heart and one mind and one mission. And the last verse of Luke's gospel says that they were worshiping God with great joy. They were continually in the temple every day, blessing God. And so the 120 disciples are waiting upon the Lord, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down upon them. And I could just see it there, right? These are the sort of conditions that God is pleased to send his Holy Spirit upon. Church, what are we doing right now? I think very much so. We're doing all of those things right now, aren't we? I mean, hopefully you're being obedient to Jesus. Jesus says not to neglect the gathering of the saints, and you're here today. That's obedience to Jesus. I'm sure as you were coming in today, you've already been praying. We know that we've already been worshiping the Lord in one accord. So these are the sort of conditions that God is pleased to send his Holy Spirit to. Now, we have to understand this, though, is that God is the one who chooses how and when he sends the Holy Spirit. Because the scriptures tell us that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a promised gift to believers in Jesus, but that no one can earn this gift. It must be given. In fact, later on in the book of Acts, we're going to see that there was a man who tried to buy the Holy Spirit's power, and he was cursed for that. And so the disciples are here. They're waiting. The idea of waiting means God has to do this. They can't manufacture this. They can't create this. God has to send this work. Now, remember how Jesus told the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So how many days is not many days from now? Well, it's not many days. Not many days, I guess, could start at 2 days. But you know, does God really do many things on 2 days? No, maybe 3 days would be a good day for God to send the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, so maybe 3 days later, that'd be a nice time to send the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure the disciples came to day three and they're like, huh, nothing happened on this day. Maybe God's waiting for the seventh day, because you know, God likes to do things in sevens. Completion of a week, seven would be a really good number. So they get to the seventh day and they're thinking, huh, why hasn't God sent the Holy Spirit yet? And we know, of course, that it was 10 days later that the Holy Spirit was sent upon the church. 10 days, I mean, you look through the Bible, you don't really see a lot of things happening after 10 days. Why, and why didn't Jesus just say, 10 days from now, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit? That would have been nice. But I believe that God loves when we anticipate his promises. You see, waiting builds our faith. God is pleased to give his gifts to those who wait upon the Lord. And so the baptism with the Holy Spirit can only be received by grace through faith as we wait upon the Lord to do what he wants to do. And so do you understand this, church, that we cannot muster up or manufacture the work of the Holy Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit may come upon us at any time that he chooses. We simply receive him by faith. And then we joyfully live in the promise and the power that he's given to us. So God decides that. God decides when he gives the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And for some, that happens at salvation. For some, it happens days after salvation. The Holy Spirit is not formulaic in the way that he works. He's God and we are not. Now, for these disciples on the day of Pentecost, the baptism with the Holy Spirit came for them 50 days after the resurrection and 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. Now listen, when we look at these 120 disciples, we would be really hard-pressed to say that these disciples were not saved yet. These 120 disciples were born again. They were regenerated. They were converted. They were sealed. Whatever you want to call it, these apostles and disciples had already received the Holy Spirit. Remember what happened in John chapter 20. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What do you think happened? I think they received the Holy Spirit. But then what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost to these 120 disciples, approximately 50 days later, sometime after Jesus breathed on them, and you see, this is important that we understand this as we go into this. I've spent all the time, we haven't even gotten to the text yet. You realize I'm still giving the background of Acts chapter 1. I'm doing this for a very important reason, and it's this. We need to understand that as we come into Acts chapter 2, that this is where they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if we conflate the baptism with the Holy Spirit with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the church today may very well be missing out on the power that the church needs to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given to us. Does that make sense? So listen, church, we need the power of Pentecost. We need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit after that. Call it what you want to call it. The Bible uses interchanging words, baptism, filling with the Spirit. We'll see that interchangeably, but this is what we need, is that we need a continual, ongoing, active, flowing, filling presence of the Holy Spirit always. Amen, church? Why? So that we can be bold and effective witnesses for Jesus in this world. See, I can't believe that God poured out his Spirit on the church 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, and he's never poured out his Holy Spirit since that day. The teaching that says the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us at salvation, and that's it, and that's kind of the last time you hear about him. I believe that that teaching has contributed to the reason for why so many churches today hardly look anything like the church did as it did in the days of Pentecost, in the days of the book of Acts. And if Acts is our church model, then we must receive God's power from on high. We have to look at this with fresh eyes and say, yes, that happened in history, but this needs to happen today. Because I don't believe the teaching that says this was for the church then, and we don't need that stuff in the church today. I don't believe that. I won't teach that. And if the church today doesn't look to the past to understand the power of God, then the church will certainly be lacking the power in the days ahead. If we read the book of Acts, and if we read church history, we need a revival, church. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church today. And so let's seek that together. Let's be a church that prays for God to send his Spirit again, for God to fill us, because that's what he wants to do. And so finally, we're to the text, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. You guys ready for this? I'm sure you've been looking forward to it, as I have. Let's begin at verse 1, where it says this: when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. All right, so the day of Pentecost, what's that? Well, the day of Pentecost was one of the seven major holidays on the Jewish calendar. One of the first ones was the Feast of Passover, and that commemorated when the Jews were led out of slavery in Egypt. And you know the story, right? God brought the final plague upon the Egyptians, where all of the firstborn sons were killed unless the blood of a lamb was spread across the doorposts of their homes. And so Jesus died on the Feast of Passover to fulfill this prophetic holiday. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when the blood of Jesus is spread upon our homes, when Jesus and his blood is spread upon our lives, we are saved. That's the fulfillment of the Feast of Passover. And then just a few days later, the Feast of First Fruits, this occurred 3 days after the Passover. This day was celebrated one day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but this is the day that was commemorating the Lord bringing his people into the Promised Land. And when he brought his people into the Promised Land, the Jews offered the first fruits of the barley harvest. We know that Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits to fulfill this prophetic holiday. And Paul says in Corinthians that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was raised from the dead first, so that as we follow after him, so too we will be raised from the dead. And then you've got the Feast of Pentecost. And this day occurred 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The Jews celebrated this day by offering the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It was also the day that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the law of God. But this is the day that God chose to send down his Holy Spirit. This is the day when God decided to give his gospel of grace. It was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, called Pentecost. Now, this festival was probably the most widely attended out of all the seven Jewish feasts. It was commanded that any Jewish male 20 miles from Jerusalem was expected to be there. But during the summer months, when the Feast of Pentecost would happen, people from all over the nations would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. So this was a high time, high season for Jerusalem. And that was the day that God chose to send his Holy Spirit upon the church. And so Luke writes in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Now that's a play on words, because the word arrived can be translated fulfilled. And we know, as we look throughout the Old Testament, and then we look at the coming of Jesus, he perfectly fulfilled every single one of those feasts. And so we would expect that he also fulfills the Feast of Pentecost, and he does so right here. It was on the day of Pentecost, which was on a Sunday, that all the disciples were gathered together in one place. And that's been the case since the for the church since that time, right? Is that Sunday is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday is the day that the Spirit of God came upon the church. And so Sunday is just a special day to God and to God's people when we gather together and meet in this one place. Did you notice it says they were gathered in one accord? They were devoting themselves to God. Again, they were united in obedience, in prayer, in scripture reading. They had an expectation of God coming, and that ought to be our hearts, right, church? As Hebrews 10:25 says this, do not neglect meeting together. Notice this, as is the habit of some. It's easy to just sort of, Sunday. Nicer day spent at the beach, right? But Sunday is an important day for people to gather, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day that Hebrews is talking about is the second coming of Jesus. And so as we gather, we anticipate that day coming. But do you have a scene in your mind right now? Like, if you could sort of play the movie in your mind right now, you've got 120 disciples. They're gathered all in one place in the city of Jerusalem. The place would have had to have been big enough to have all those people in there sitting. Perhaps it was the upper room or some other gathering space in the temple courts. And then what they were doing, we're told, they were waiting on the Lord. And then verse 2, this is what happens. You have the scene in your mind? If you don't have the scene in your mind, just look around you right now. There's about 300, 350 people in this room right now. Cut it in half. That's about as many people that were gathered all in one place, meeting together, just like this. Let's see what happens. Verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So right off the bat, Luke provides a really important detail about what happens. You see it? It happens suddenly. Yes, the disciples were anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know how or when that would happen. What is about to happen happened suddenly. Because the Holy Spirit is God, he chooses how and when he comes. But notice also where he came from. It said, suddenly there came from heaven. So whatever is about to happen was suddenly coming from heaven. This was not something that came from man. This isn't something that came from earth. This is something that you couldn't explain, like, oh, there was a noise outside. No, this came from heaven. Something came from God. And what suddenly came from heaven? Well, verse 2 says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound. So a sound came into the room. And what was the sound like? Well, it says it was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It's funny, this morning we had a leaf blower that was left out here from cleaning up the stage, and I was like, I almost used it as a prop, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And I thought it'd be kind of funny if I just, you know, blew like the leaf blower on you guys. But the analogy would have fallen short because the sound would have been there, but you would have felt the wind. There was no wind felt. It was only the sound of the wind. It sounded like a hurricane, like a tornado, maybe like a jet engine, right? Going with the theme here. But it was the sound that they heard, and the sound filled the room. There was no actual wind. That's interesting. What else happened? Well, verse 3. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So while they're sitting in this house, the entire house is filled with the sound of wind, and at the same time, something that had the appearance of fire came into the house. Again, this is not real fire or real wind, or they all would have been toast. But it had the appearance as divided tongues as a fire. It simply looked that way. Don't you like looking at fire? I love just sitting like a campground with a nice fire going. I just love staring at fire. And when you see fire, it's got those tongues, and you know, like the little flames come up and they separate out from one another, and it's all going. That's the appearance that it had. And so there was this something that looked like fire, but then it was divided up so that there were individual tongues, and that there was about 120 of them, and each tongue of fire rested over each one of the 120 disciples. So everyone heard a sound that was like a mighty rushing wind, and everyone saw something that was fire-like resting on each person in the house. That's interesting. What else happens? Well, up until this point, here's what we can understand, is that Luke is simply using the best analogies he has to try to explain the sound and the sight of what happened on the day of Pentecost. What came into that house sounded like a mighty rushing wind. So many people say a mighty rushing wind came through and blew through the house. It doesn't say that in the text. And then it says what came into that house looked like divided tongues as a fire. And so what do we make of this wind-like sound and this fire-like sight? Well, we can say that these are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. That was the way that the Holy Spirit chose to reveal himself on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit manifested himself in this house suddenly. And we know that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come like wind and like fire. His personal attributes have similar characteristics to wind and to fire or to water or even like a dove. Now, when Jesus received power from on high, when Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit came like a dove and rested on him. But for the 120 disciples, the Holy Spirit came like wind and fire and rested on them. Now, these are two different things. Might I say unusual manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Each of the disciples were being baptized with the Holy Spirit just as Jesus had been, but why was the manifestation of the Spirit for the 120 disciples different than Jesus' experience? Why weren't there 120 doves coming and resting upon each one of them? Wouldn't that make sense? Well, it makes sense in our minds because we like things to follow patterns. We like things to follow formulas, but the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. He chose to come as a dove at the baptism of Jesus, and he chose to come as fire and wind on the day of Pentecost. That's interesting. What else happens? Well, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So on the day of Pentecost, a spiritual phenomena happens to the disciples in that house. The 120 disciples were told right there were filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise that Jesus said would come from the Father had finally come down from heaven and had come upon them. And we already read about the manifestation of it, but then the disciples, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says they began to speak in other tongues. Meaning that the disciples were speaking in other languages that they had not known before or that they had not learned before. And yet the reason they were able to speak in languages that they hadn't previously known or learned before is because the Holy Spirit filled them and gave them the ability to speak. The Holy Spirit was putting the words of different languages into each one of the disciples' minds so that as they began to speak in those languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, the people who could hear it heard them speaking in their own languages. That's interesting. What else happens? Well, God chose to give us four verses in the Bible to explain what happened in that house on the day of Pentecost. I mean, if I was writing the Bible, I think I'd give more than four verses. But I didn't write the Bible. The Holy Spirit's the author, and he chose to just give us this. And yet there were 120 people who experienced this, and we've only heard about it. Now, verses 5 through 13 are going to tell us the reaction of the people who didn't experience it but only heard about it. And we're kind of like that company of people, right? We weren't there. We didn't experience the Holy Spirit coming down in this way. We've only since heard about it. And we could say that this whole Bible thing's a little weird. And these people must have been lying, because I've never seen anything happen like that. These are just a bunch of crazy people, but the book of Acts is going to show us otherwise. Even that's going to be the immediate reaction of the people who heard what was going on. And so verse 5 tells us, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." So remember, Pentecost was a very important day. The Jewish people would travel to this city year after year to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And so devout Jewish men from all these scattered nations, they come to the city of Jerusalem, and as they're sort of mingling around and gathering around, they hear a sound. And it's interesting because what happened on the day of Pentecost, many theologians and Bible teachers believe that this is like the reversal of what happened in Genesis chapter 11, the curse of Babel. You know what happened then? As the people tried building a tower up to heaven and make a great name for themselves, God divided up the nations, divided up the people, and they all spoke with different languages. That's why we all speak with different languages. I was talking this morning to some people who are from Peru. They have speaking Spanish, and my Spanish es no bueno. Right? My wife is fluent in Spanish. My sister-in-law right here speaks 5 languages. I got 1, English. That's about it. And I'm speaking in a language that all of you probably for the most part understand what I'm saying. You're taking the words that are coming out of my mouth and there's a meaning that's associated with the word. I say airplane, what do you think about? But they were speaking in all these different languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And so as this sound, verse 6, as the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So we're told that this large group of people came together because they heard a large sound. It's not clear whether the sound was because of the sound of the mighty rushing winds, or if it was the sound of 120 people all speaking in different languages. But either way, it was a loud sound that grew into a large crowd of people hearing. And so when the multitude came together to listen to the sound, it says there that they were bewildered. They were perplexed, baffled, confused, confounded. And why is that? Well, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. That's interesting. What else happens? Verse 7 and 8. "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" So all these devout Jewish men from all these various nations, they're bewildered because they've heard the disciples speaking in their own languages, speaking their own dialects. And when they listened more closely, they noticed that these were a bunch of Galileans. And that left them even more amazed and astonished. Now, many of the disciples of Jesus we know were from Galilee. That is the northern part of Israel. And Galileans tended to be more, how should I say, uneducated people. These were farm workers and fishermen. They for the most part, spoke Koine Greek. Maybe they spoke some Aramaic, perhaps some Hebrew, but that was about it. And not to mention that the multitude could probably hear the disciples' accents because Galileans tended to have this thick and heavy accent that gave them away as being, you know, the northern Israel type. Kind of like how in the U.S., people from the South have to us as Californians an accent. It would have just given them away. They're from Galilee. And so the devout Jews from all these different nations, they were more educated people. These were the type of people that perhaps knew more languages. But then they're hearing the disciples speaking all these languages, and how? Well, the text says, the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. He gave them the words to speak. That's interesting, right? Are you guys interested by this? You seem interested. Should we keep going? Okay, verses 8 through 11. These are the languages that were spoken by the disciples, and then we hear about the sort of things that they were speaking. Verse 8, how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So 15 different regions or nations are spoken of there, all having various languages, and they're hearing these languages being spoken of. Keep in mind, the disciples didn't know 15 languages. And even as they were speaking in the languages, they weren't understanding what they were saying themselves, because it was the Holy Spirit that was giving them the ability to speak in the language that they did not know. Now, while some of the people who heard the disciples were able to interpret what they were saying, the disciples didn't know what they were saying. Because when someone prays in an unknown tongue, they're not praying with their minds, but rather they're communicating to God by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is enabling them to speak in the other language. Huh, this is interesting stuff, right? So this summer, during our midweek summer series on the Holy Spirit, we're gonna be talking more about the gift of tongues, because I think that this topic deserves a whole other teaching than what I'm giving to you right now. We're gonna be studying, I think it's the third or fourth week of our summer series, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which teaches us about the use of the gift of tongues. And so the subject deserves a whole other teaching that you're just gonna have to wait for. So, you know, it's good for Christians to wait sometimes. But here's a few things that I wanna point out today from the Word of God about tongues. Number one, tongues is an interesting spiritual phenomena that comes from the Holy Spirit. As we see in Acts chapter 2, when the people heard it, they were bewildered, amazed, and astonished by it. Number two, tongues is a gift from the Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost, but then is also given again after the days of Pentecost. It happens again in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 19. Third point is that the Apostle Paul spoke with the gift of tongues, and so did many people in the church there in Corinth. And so number four is that most of what we know about the gift of tongues comes from what Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 14, which we're gonna study later on this summer. And then number five, because, you know, it's always good to have a set of 5 points rather than 4 points. My fifth point is this, is that trying to explain the gift of tongues can be quite challenging. And so thank you so much for allowing me to do my very best this morning. Amen? All right. Verse 12 through 13. When this happened, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." All right, there were two responses from the people that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost. All of them were bewildered at first. They were all amazed and perplexed. And that's because this was something that was hard for the mind to grasp. Does anyone feel that way right now? No, you're all good with this. You totally get it. You're fine. Anyone feel like understanding what happened on the day of Pentecost is a little challenging for the mind to grasp? It is. Perhaps today you're feeling a little bewildered, a little perplexed, kind of amazed, like, what's going on here? Because what happened on the day of Pentecost, it can't be explained in natural terms. I've tried my very best to use all of the words I have that I know in the English language to explain to you what happened on the day of Pentecost, and guess what? It falls miserably short. So I love what the crowd was saying to one another. They were saying, what does this mean? And maybe you're asking that same question here this morning. What does this mean? What's this pastor up here trying to tell me? That's a great question. That's a very honest question. And that's a question that you may have in your mind this morning, but know this, that God loves when we bring our questions to him, and we firmly believe that God has an answer to every single one of our questions in the Word of God, which is why we've been very careful to study this from the Word of God. And so, what the disciples experienced on the day of Pentecost, it can't be explained merely by human language. I mean, Luke's doing his best job to give analogies for what the sound was like and what the sight was like. It was like a mighty rushing wind. It was like divided tongues of fire. That's the best way we could describe what happens. And the disciples spoke in other languages that they'd never learned before, that they'd never known before. How is that even possible? That can't be explained with any sense of human reasoning. Something happened there on that day that can only be explained in this way. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church of Jesus Christ. And you kind of just leave it at that. Now, Peter is going to have an answer to their question. He is going to respond to their question, what does this mean? And he's going to stand up and he's going to be a bold witness for Jesus. And he's going to proclaim the gospel. And I can't wait to get to next Sunday when we get to go through Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter will tell the multitude that God said he would pour out his Holy Spirit. And that by believing in Jesus, anyone can receive the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ by faith, and the Holy Spirit will come and fill you. And so I stand here today as a bold witness to you today to say that to you. 2,000 years later, if you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins, and you believe God raised him from the dead, and you believe that God pours out his Holy Spirit upon the people who believe in Jesus, then today I tell you with confidence and boldness, you too can receive the Holy Spirit. And could you even imagine me trying to do this right now apart from the Holy Spirit? No way. I'd be dodging this message, skipping over it. Tongues? What's this stuff about? What does this mean? What are we talking about? Notice the people in the crowd were mocking it, saying, they're filled with new wine. These people must be drunk. And maybe you're even here this morning right now, and you're like, who's that guy standing next to an airplane up there talking about God knows what? He must be, you know, I don't know. But listen, if you walk by the Holy Spirit, one of two things are going to happen. People are going to either be amazed and astonished at the way that you speak and the way that you live, or they're going to be bewildered and probably just mock it. And if you walk by the Holy Spirit, get used to one of those two reactions, either greatly loved or greatly hated and mocked. And how should we see it any differently than to follow in the way of our Master Jesus Christ? And so I've tried to do today something very simple. I've tried to explain to you from the Word of God what happened on the day of Pentecost so that you would know this isn't all crazy. That this is a powerful work of God that came down from heaven, and this is a work that we need today. And maybe your mind has been a little bit offended this morning. because we tend to have this way where we want to have it all figured out with our minds. Even as Christians, we want everything to fit into our mental framework. But there are some things that just doesn't really quite work to just fit into your mental box. God's outside of your mental box. And if you're trying to have God all figured out with your mind, you're falling short of what God has for you. And look, we are to love God with our mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Your mind is included in your love of God, but it's not the only thing that's included. There's also your soul. There's also your heart. There's the inner being that needs to connect with God, and there's things that God does like he did on the day of Pentecost that aren't just meant to be comprehended with the mind, but are meant to be experienced in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. Make sense? That's a funny question to ask after that. Make sense? No. But I believe that by carefully studying and teaching the Bible, we can be convinced that God wants to do powerful and often unexplainable things by the Holy Spirit in our lives. God wants to come to us in ways that will leave us marveling at his power. By the way, did you notice what was said as these people spoke with tongues? It says, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. It's amazing. Well, as I end here today, I want to make one last point. I think it's a super important point. Is on the day of Pentecost, we know that the disciples spoke in tongues. That was just one manifestation of the Holy Spirit on that day. But that's not the main point of Pentecost. We know that a sound of a mighty rushing wind came, but that's not the main point of Pentecost. We know that there was an appearance of tongues of fire upon each one, but that's not the main point of Pentecost. Those are only manifestations of the Holy Spirit that happened to those people that may or may not happen to us today. And there's no way that we're going to come into a time of worship and you're going to be worshiping, you're going to look up and you're going to say, I see a cloud. Of course you see a cloud because there's cotton balls in the sky. I mean, it couldn't be more fitting on the day that I'm teaching on Pentecost. We have floating clouds in the sky here. It's like heaven coming down upon us. But we're not making some props or anything. I'm not going to blow you with a leaf blower for you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm about at the point of the message right now where I just need to get off the stage, right, and let the Spirit move. Because no matter how much I try to explain what happened in Acts chapter 2, there's something where you just got to come to the point. It's like, okay, I've explained it, and I've tried to understand it as much as I possibly can. Now I just need to let God do what he's going to do. I need to just let the Holy Spirit come when he wants to come, how he wants to come, and I need to be ready in expectation of faith to receive him when he comes, and that's it. And when he comes, you will know it. How will you know when the Holy Spirit has filled you? How will you know when the Holy Spirit has baptized you with his power and his presence? Well, you have to come back next week to find out. No, but really, the evidence that somebody has been filled with the Holy Spirit is that you become a bold witness for Jesus Christ in this world. And that's what Peter did when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the first gospel message. And do you know what the result of it was? 3,000 people were added to the church. 3,000 people were saved by Jesus Christ. That is only a work that can be explained by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I believe that as I pray right now, there perhaps might be some people here today who, after being a little amazed and a little perplexed, maybe a bit of confusion, you come to the point you're saying, I want that to offer me. Well, I tell you in the name of Jesus Christ, you can receive it today if you receive it by faith. And it is a gift of God, nothing you can earn or deserve, but has to just be received at God's perfect will and timing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people here. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would allow your mind, the mind of Christ, to fill us and overflow us. Thank you for allowing me to teach your word as simply and clearly as I possibly could. But Lord, it comes to a point where your spirit has to do all the work, Lord. I'm an unprofitable servant in your hands. Thank you for allowing me to teach and preach your word. I pray that it's been faithful to you and to these people. But God, I pray right now. I've done everything I can do. These people have done everything that they can do. We've gathered in this place. We've studied your word. We've prayed. We're about to worship. We've fellowshipped. We've done all these things that you've commanded us to do. Now, God, you do what only you can do. And that is to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and fill us. And we ask that you do it now. Do it in your timing. But Lord, we're eager and expectant. Would you do it now? We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand up together, church.